All right, good evening. And as Steve has anticipated, we'll continue our series in the Psalms, Psalm 4. So if you can turn there, we'll be reading it together in just a second. Obviously, this being a psalm is intended to be sung. The Psalter was really the hymnal of the Church of Israel, the Old Testament Israel. So there's a lot that was conveyed through these singings. Music is really it is a conduit for emotions. Even nowadays, even secular music, it just really delivers. Sometimes it punches you with emotions as you listen to a song that might recall something in the past or just different things. That's why a lot of the Psalms are just dripping with emotion. I'm going to pray once again, and then we'll read the Psalm together, and then we'll dive in. Our Father and our God, Lord, this is your word. You inspired it. You've guided David to compose this psalm. We ask now you send your spirit, that the very same things that David intended, the very meanings that the Holy Spirit has given him would be alive and well for tonight, that we would be able to grasp some of these themes and this, be encouraged and built up. And Lord, we ask all these things for your glory and none other. Lord, we are humbled and thankful that you have called us out of a desperate, dying world into the light of Christ. And Lord, we are thankful that even tonight we are able to come together as a church family to enjoy your word and our fellowship. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and read it. Psalm 4. I'll be reading from the ESV follow along. This is a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I'll both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Well, amen. So the Psalms, I already mentioned that used to be the hymnal of the Old Testament church, Israel. And I already mentioned that they're rich of emotion, of human feelings. But the book of Psalms is a different book when it comes to the Bible. Why do I say that? What do I mean? That most of the Bible is narrative. It's a historical narrative of events that took place. Just think, for example, of the Old Testament. The vast majority of the Old Testament is really things that happen, events that happened or that would happen, according, you know, if you look at the prophets. So there's just a narrative of events that would happen in the life of Israel from the beginning, from the birth of the nation of Israel, you know, out of the loins of Abraham, all the way through their flight out of Egypt and all the things they've gone through, the wars and the different kings, some corrupt, some idolatrous. So those are all descriptions of events that took place in the life of Israel. Then you look at the New Testament, obviously the Gospels and the Book of Acts. It's the same thing. It's a historical narrative of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the epistles, if you think about it, they're basically but a commentary. They're just a theological application from Paul and others, primarily Paul, on these actual events that happen in history. Now that's wonderful because redemption, salvation happens in history. It's something that the Lord has brought about, is bringing about, and will bring about in time, in history. But the Psalms are a timeless book, meaning that the Psalms, although they sometimes refer to events and things that happen in the life of Israel, well, the Psalms deal with emotions, with human emotion. The Psalms are a bit of a window into the feelings, into the heart of a godly man that's writing the Psalm, particularly David in our case. So, why do I say they're timeless? Because the same feelings, the same emotions, are those who every man deals with and ever will deal with. We are all gone through the same emotions because those don't change. Circumstances might change, but those emotions don't change. And that's why the Psalms are so useful for believers, because they're a bit of an inspired prayer book that we can go through, and it can guide us, it can lead us, believers, as we deal with emotions in our own life, and we see how the godly man of old dealt with the same issues, and he takes us through, then how do we do that? And, you know, there's different emotions, there's different feelings, and there's different psalms. Obviously, you're familiar with there's psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of praise. And those are obviously when God poured blessing on the nation, on the particular author, maybe a bountiful harvest, maybe the winning of a war. So they're thanking and praising God for that. There's psalms, those are called royal psalms. And those are psalms that specifically worship God for the king that he is. And even praise the king of the nation, as obviously we know as an image, as a shadow of the great king to come, that would be Jesus. There is imprecatory psalms. You're probably familiar with those too. Those are psalms that they're motivated by a holy anger, a righteous indignation towards an injustice, towards sin and wickedness. So the author is enraged in a sense that the wickedness that he sees, so inspired, he pours out basically a prayer for justice. He's pleading with, he's asking God to bring these, let's say, perpetrators, the wicked men, to justice, that they would face God for what they have done. And then there's songs and psalms of lament. And those are those who deal with sadness, sad feelings, with trials, tribulations, hard things. And Psalm 4 is one of those. It falls into the category of the Psalms of Lament. And I know that we can relate. Because, well, how do I know that? Because you're human beings. So I know that life has ups and downs, has rough times and good times. And sometimes we all feel like lamenting about something. Now, obviously, I'm not referring to if you go through Starbucks, you wait 20 minutes in line, you get your coffee, and it's lukewarm, and you lament. But that's not what I mean. Obviously, I know I get a lot of those at the steakhouse. Oh, I order medium rare, and this is a medium rare plus. And you know, okay, we'll get you another steak. But that's not what I mean. And what I mean is when you lose a loved one, when you grieve for your lost father, for your lost child, or there's problems with providing with for your family. It doesn't seem to go right. I mean, things that they're bringing a lot of weight on your shoulders, and you're saddened, and you are grieved, and you turn to God because you have nowhere else to turn. And I know that we can relate with David in particular in this psalm. So what I want to do today, since in the evening we try to obviously keep it shorter, so we have maybe another 20 minutes, 15 minutes, something like that. So obviously we can't do an in-depth exposition of the psalm verse by verse. We won't be doing that. But what we'll be doing, we'll be just looking at how David deals with this struggle in particular that he's going through. What are the steps that he takes in the songs, in the Psalm of Lament? And obviously we want to extrapolate those out of the text and be able to use those in our life when we are going through some tough times. Okay, so how do a godly man, David in the Old Testament, how did he deal with these particular things? And Psalm 4, there is speculation of when and how, why was it written, but I happen to believe, well, obviously I studied this, and I believe that this was written as almost a pair psalm with Psalm 3. And Psalm 3 was written when Absalom, the son of David, was seeking to kill him. So I believe it's the same circumstance, and we can only imagine that would be terrible. I don't think any of us had our son try to usurp our throne and kill us. Obviously, David was under a lot of grieving and a lot of sadness because of that situation. So what we'll do, we'll take I have three things that we want to look at that David does in his psalm, and it will be useful for us. The first one will be in verse 1. So let's read it together. In verse 1 it says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." So the number one thing, the verse 1 for believers, for the godly man who is undergoing not only stress, but great grieving, pressure and sadness and even depression, they say, is prayer. Prayer. David turns to prayer. And he turns to prayer quite boldly. If you read there, he says, "Answer me when I call, O God." He's quite bold in his statement. Now, this is not like David is being pridefully demanding that God would answer him. Just kind of like Aladdin did with the genie, you know. He did his little lantern, like, "Well, this is what I want." Obviously, David is not intending that. But David turns to God with confidence. Why? He turns to God with confidence because of two things that we read in the text. The first one that we ought to keep in mind is because David knew, he had the clear understanding of who God is in his attributes and in his nature. He calls him God of my righteousness. So David understood that the righteous, he's a godly man, not because he is in and of himself godly, so that he has earned God's favor. You know, "God, I was so godly, now you must answer my prayer, because I'm so godly." No, but God is the source of his righteousness. It is God who is holy and righteous. He is creator. He is exalted. He is God. So David is clearly understand who he's approaching. He's approaching a God who also is in, let's say, verse 1c, who's gracious. He's appealing to God's graciousness. "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." Again, he's not appealing either to his own righteousness, nor to the fact that he's undergoing a trial, that he's a victim of some injustice. And I want to stress that because I don't know if you guys have noticed it too, but we sort of live in a time where people love to be victims in a sense. It's like there's some sort of victimism. It's almost like if you're a victim, then you are all of a sudden entitled for a bunch of stuff. And when you translate that in the spiritual world, it would almost be like, you know, if you were a victim of something, then you have earned God's favor because you were a victim. And I don't want to deny that we ought to be compassionate, kind, and loving towards victims of anything, any crime. Yeah, it is a doctrine of demon to think that because someone was a victim, then they have earned God's favor. Because that's demonic, that's false. Each and everyone is a sinner. And it's only by God's grace that we can have his favor. And that's what David knows. That's why David says, "Be gracious to me. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." He's appealing to the righteous God and to his grace. So he can go boldly to the throne of God because he knows who God is. And he knows how God extends mercy to sinners. And the second reason why he can turn to God boldly, and the clue for us is that we can turn to God boldly in the moments of suffering, is verse 1b, "You have given me relief when I was in distress," is because he is aware. He remembers God's previous dealings with him and with the nation of Israel. So it's almost like he's looking back and like, "God, you were so faithful to me. You have helped me when I was in distress this time and this time." And then we know David's life has happened a few times. "And this time and this time, you have delivered me. Deliver me once again. I know you will do it." And as Spurgeon says, God doesn't do things halfway. The manna fell from heaven all the way until the nation crossed the Jordan. Okay, so God is a God who is faithful. The God has provided up until this point will provide in the future. It's a God who provides. Jehovah Jireh, he is a God who provides. So that's another thing that David is well aware of and allows him to boldly come to God and ask for deliverance. So that's the first thing we want to remember in times of distress. And we all go through it sometimes or another. I was just talking to a brother just 2 minutes ago before we started the service, and there's trial times. It's trials all the time in the life of the church. And brother, turn to pray to God boldly that he would deliver you from your distress. By the way, that's what he was saying he would do anyways. But let's remember that. That's the first step, number one. The second thing, let's turn to the actual body of the psalm. And this will be the actual lament, the actual grieving part that that David puts out. So in verse 2, he complains about some man. He says, "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" David is not only grieved by what's going on with his own personal life, but he's frustrated. He's frustrated with men who are wicked, who are just lost and following after idols and lies and material things, blindly trampling over God's decrees. And I happen to believe that we also can relate with this. I know we can relate with this. How many times I have wanted to take some of my loved ones by the shoulders and shake them. Like, how long are you going to waste time for this and that foolish thing? And how long? And it's saddening, it's frustrating. And I know, because I know you guys, that maybe you have the same thoughts for your family. Some of maybe your children or your parents. And you're like, you're saddened. How long are you going to continue doing this? It is literally killing you. Why? Matter of fact, there is a Puritan, forgive me if I'm not remembering his name, but when they asked him a question, they asked him, "If you had the opportunity to preach a sermon to the whole world, that all men in the world would hear you. Say that you had a strong bullhorn, and everybody in the world could hear the sermon. What would you preach on? What would be the text?" And he said it would be Psalm 4, verse 2b. "How long would you love vain words and seek after lies?" That would be the sermon we preach to the whole world. How long? So we certainly relate to that, because we have people, friends, family in our own life that we wonder how long we want to shake them up. So David was so frustrated. Yet look at the contrast. And when he, in verse 3, turns to a particular doctrine we're very familiar with, he says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself." That's a doctrine of election. So when he's so frustrated and grieved from the behavior of wicked men, yet he turns to the doctrine of election that gives him comfort. He's comforted by the fact that the Lord has chosen the godly for himself, that the Lord hears him when he calls. And you see, the doctrine of election happened to be loved in this church, but it's cause of division. It is cause of sometimes strife within, let's say, Christendom. There's groups of Christians that fight over this very doctrine, and it becomes sometimes a bitter doctrine to some. Perhaps it's misunderstood, perhaps it's mis-explained. The truth is, it is an extremely comforting doctrine. It's one of the, if not the most comforting doctrine. And that's where David runs to. He runs and finds comfort in the fact that even though he's in this trial, even though he's so frustrated, even though he sees the wicked go after lies, after lie, idolatry and all that, he finds comfort that God calls his own for himself. And he hears the prayer of his own. So that will be the second pointer for us. Although we find sometimes if we want to shake up some people, like, stop following these stupid things, yet we can find in God's sovereignty the comfort that he will call his own to himself. He hears the prayers of his own, and we can again go boldly to his throne because he does hear the prayer of his own. Now in verses 4 and 5, just briefly, we won't really expound on those really much, but David really just kind of pleads for these people. Pleads for, it would be even Absalom, if we understand that that's in the context of the historical context I mentioned. He, in a sense, suggests that they would stop sinning. And in the ESV, it says, be angry, do not sin. But I prefer the NASB translation that says, I think it's tremble and do not sin. Because the Hebrew word there is really just the idea of being agitated. But the way I look at it is like, instead of sinning and disregarding God, do the opposite. Stop sinning and tremble at God. Be afraid of God and stop sinning. And then, tying in with the sermon this morning, ponder in your hearts, on your beds, and be silent. The key for these people will be just meditate on your own mortality. Meditate on the greatness of God and your sinfulness. These are the things that are very useful for unbelievers to do. And that was really the plea that Kurt had this morning for unbelievers. And that's the same thing that David here is saying. And then he's pointing out that they would offer sacrifices of righteousness. Again, I believe that's an NASB translation. Meaning that the sacrifices that God really wants aren't the bulls and the goats and all sorts of those animals, but a clean heart, a sincere heart, and one who genuinely seeks after righteousness. And of course, in verse 5b, put your trust in the Lord. So, David is really pleading for these men, he's pleading for these people that they would do the right thing, they would stop sinning, fear God, put their trust in God, and offer sacrifices of righteousness. But anyways, moving on to the third point, the third thing that we can get for ourselves when we are in times of grieving and lamenting, the third aspect is about of joy. And verses 7 and 8, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. That God is the ultimate source of our joy. And if we think that those circumstances that we're in, those are determining our, you know, our joy or not, well, this text flies right in the face of that. It is God who is giving us the joy. It is when you turn to God in prayer and that these things are removed from you and you find joy just in, and comfort just in God. As a matter of fact, he says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That, you know, David was in danger for his life in this particular time. Yeah, he writes how it's God who keeps him safe. And so ultimately, this confidence and this trust in God as a source of safety and the source of joy and peace that is the right response of the godly, the right response of the believer. So when we find ourselves in those situations, not only we turn to prayer and then we turn to a comfort in the doctrines of the Word of God, but then we have confidence in God, who's the one who's given us peace, who's given us safety. And I find also fit passage was assigned to me as an evening service because we have those in evening, and this was intended to be an evening psalm. It was an evening song because it says that I both lie down and I will lie down and sleep. So he's looking at what I'm about to do. When in Psalm 3, it says in verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. So that's why I said those were paired psalms, because one is a morning psalm, God sustained you through the night, and then one is an evening psalm, I will lay down and sleep, and God will keep me safe. So I hope that it will be encouraging to us as we go to bed tonight, to first of all, to ponder in our hearts, in our beds, and to be silent, as Kurt said, to meditate on our own mortality, and then to remember that as we lie down and sleep, God alone makes us dwell in safety. He is our safe zone. He is really the one who is keeping us, you know, safe. And all these things that you might go through and the brothers might go through with their family, God has it all in control. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Psalm 4. We thank you for inspiring David, for granting him assurance and confidence in who you are. And we thank you for granting David safety. And we do pray, Lord God, that as we leave today, we will be reminded of the fact that when we are lamenting for something hard in our lives, we return first and foremost in prayer, knowing who you are, the gracious and good God, knowing that you hear the prayers of your people, and knowing that you, as we lie down and sleep, keep us safe, Lord. And we cling to you for all these things. Amen.